Dealing with the second Lord's Day, we turn to two passages. First of all, Matthew chapter 5, and then we turn to Galatians chapter 3. Matthew chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 3. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then the book of Acts. Then the Corinthians. Then the Romans. Then the Corinthians. And then you have those other epistles bunched together. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Matthew chapter 5. The first 21 verses. It begins with the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that word blessed is the same as our word happiness. And you recall that in the last Lord's Day, the question was asked, how many things are necessary for you to know that you may live and die happily? Okay, the same word. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, mark those words, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Christ gives the examples that follow with regard to the individual commandments. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read just a short portion beginning at verse 10 through verse 16. And notice that the same law is referred to here. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said, Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the same one who fulfilled the law. We turn for our instruction in the Word of God now to Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. Three questions and answers. Page 23, middle of the page. Whence do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. What does the law of God require of us? Jesus teaches that in a summary in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second like unto it is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangs and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Several passages that I want to call to your attention a moment. In Romans chapter 1 verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known the law, known sin, but for the law. For that the law said to me, for I had not known lust, except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In Luke chapter 19:27. And in answering, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. In Galatians 5. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Romans chapter 3, 10, 12, and 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither can be. And then Galatians 3, verse 13, which we just read. Christ was made a curse for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Now I know before we even begin in this Lord's Day, perhaps you say to me, here we have a rather depressing subject before us, and that's the subject of sin. And that may be true from a certain point of view, but that's not the approach of the Catechism. Remember now that the Catechism is asking this question on the heels of the former Lord's Day. And in the former Lord's Day, we read this, something very important to us. How many things are necessary for you to know that you may be comforted in this life and may live happily? Three things. The knowledge of sin, the knowledge of redemption, and thankfulness for that redemption. Now, happiness is a tremendous subject, and it seems that men never tire of asking the question, what can make us happy in this world? How do we achieve happiness? Well, the Catechism asks that question, or rather puts it in our mouth by way of confession, in a little different way. What do you and I need to know? And let me underscore that need. What do you and I need to know to be happy as we live in this world and as we have to die at the end of this life? You perceive the weight of the question. How are you and I going to be happy? What is necessary for us to know? In the first one of those ingredients is sin. I have to know sin. And as will become very apparent pretty soon, the reason I have to know sin is because without the knowledge of sin, I can't move on to the second element, which is how great my redemption is. There's no use talking about the cross. There's no use talking about the cross and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrated that this morning, unless there's the knowledge of sin. That's oftentimes overlooked. Why talk about the cross? Why talk about justification if there is no necessity for those things? If I'm not a sinner, if I'm not cursed, then why do I need Christ? But it's exactly because I am a sinner that I need Christ, and I can live in thankfulness for having Christ as God gives him unto me. So you see, that's the approach of this Lord's Day. And from that point of view, it's a very important Lord's Day, and it has nothing to do with being with casting us into depression, but it has everything to do with buoying us up in this life and talking to us about our happiness. And from that particular perspective, the whole idea of sin is addressed and misery, and that from the viewpoint of the law of God. Now let me mention to you, first of all, and you've heard me say this many times before, when we deal with the law of God, as you noticed in the second part of the catechism, you find only a summary. Only a summary. We might expect our confession to go into each of the commandments, but it doesn't do that. It doesn't need to do that. All you and I need to hear tonight is what is the summary of the law, and in that summary, you and I will stand condemned. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself, and you and I say, I can't do that. Not perfectly. Condemned. I need redemption. After we have been justified in the blood of Christ, and we get to the point that we want to be thankful to Him, then of course we want to know the law of God in all its detail. Why? Because now, as Christ lives within me, I want to follow that law according to the new man in Christ. So you find all the commandments treated in detail in the last part of the catechism, as we saw not too long ago. So this Lord's Day is not discouraging. This Lord's Day is encouraging. And it serves us well from the viewpoint of applicatory to the Lord's table. Let's consider together the impossible requirement that God puts upon us. First of all, what is that requirement? Why is it impossible for us to keep it? And then finally, how is it possible for us to keep it? The impossible, seeming impossible demand that God gives to us. What that demand is, why it's impossible for us, and how we can finally attain to it. What does God require of us? You know, they ask that of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're pointed exactly to the words of Christ in the Gospels. What must I do, Master, to inherit eternal life? That's the question. And the answer to that question is this. You must love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, or in one word, as the scripture makes very plain, you must love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the whole of the law becomes the mirror before which the child of God can stand, and he can see himself and he can know himself to be a sinner. That's the point here. Now you understand right off that not everyone has the same reaction or sees the same reflection when he stands before the mirror of the law. This is our confession. This is what we see. This is what we say by grace. You can take the law of God and you can put it in the world. And we live in this Western society with Judaic Christian principles. That means that the law of God stands at the basis of a jurisprudence system. More and more they're trying to wipe that out. Never mind that. The world also has the law of God, and they're well aware of the law of God. But if you follow them a moment, you will immediately perceive that they look at the law from an entirely different perspective. In the first place, they don't want the first table of the law. They want nothing to do with the first four commandments, because they don't believe in a divine being. They don't believe in God. But they will say to us, we do believe that the second table of the law has something to say to us. Then they begin with the fifth commandment that has to do with authority. They go all the way through our responsibility with regard to the neighbor, our relationships from a horizontal point of view in the midst of this world. They will say those things are pertinent, and they will say to us that we keep that second table of the law more or less, and we punish those who don't keep the second table of the law more or less. Now you understand that's not the law of God. The law of God stands together according to the first and the second table. As we have many, many times observed, the love toward the neighbor, which the world thinks they can do, has its very root and its very foundation in the love of God. If we don't love God, we cannot possibly respect the neighbor. We respect the neighbor and we love the neighbor for God's sake. That's why the Bible tells us the whole of the law of God is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Because the scripture understands very well and instructs us that when we love the neighbor, we can only do that in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, it becomes horizontal and self-serving. That's all it is. And that's all it turns out to be in the midst of this world. But we'll leave that alone. This is our confession. And when you and I come up against the law of God, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who tells us that we are those who cannot possibly keep the law, neither in the first table nor in the second table of the law, but we stand condemned before the law of God in every respect, in that none of the commandments can be kept by us. The words of Christ: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that does any good, no, not one. In other words, when it comes to the demand of God to keep the law of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not the world for sure, not the child of God either. That's why in this part of the catechism, all you need is a summary. We don't need to delve into all the commandments, because all the commandments are summarized in one little word, love me, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is completely and perfectly. So the catechism asks the question, can you keep the law of God perfectly? And the answer is, no, I cannot. Why? Because I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now listen there a moment. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's the word of God. It's a matter of the nature. It's a matter of the nature. In the midst of a world that is wholly and totally given to Pelagianism, I know that's a term that's theological, has a historical reference. But let me demonstrate a moment that this world is given over to Pelagianism. They don't believe that man is conceived and born in sin, Psalm 51. They don't believe that the carnal mind is an animosity and enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. They don't believe that. They don't believe the doctrine that you and I hold dear, and that is total depravity. Not because of what it says about us, but because it magnifies the work of God in redemption, which begins in the work of regeneration. Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven, much less desire the kingdom of heaven. That's the work of God in our hearts, even beneath our consciousness. So you understand, the world is fundamentally on a different plane than you and I are. You and I say that we cannot possibly keep the law of God because we are conceived and born in sin. It is impossible. Whether you talk about the first table of the law, or you want to wipe that away and you want to talk about the second table of the law, and you want to say, I don't take anyone, I don't disrespect anyone, don't speak meanly of him, I am faithful in my marriage, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I do all these things, covetousness is not part of me, therefore I'm a good citizen, and therefore I keep the second table of the law, and God says no. Because unless it's done to the glory of God and out of His love, you haven't kept the heart and the soul. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why the Catechism is very instructive when it tells us this. It doesn't ask us, can you keep the law of God? Can you keep the law of God perfectly? And the answer is, no, I can't. We don't answer, I do sometimes, I don't at other times, I do a certain percentage of the time, but are you able? You see, that's one step back. Can you keep the law of God? And the answer to that profound question is, it is impossible for me to do that, except I am regenerated of God, I am made a new creature in Christ, and I can then begin to love God with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, and even my neighbor as myself. Then I can do that. That's why this particular command, this particular Lord's Day, in holding all the commandments before us, points us to the cross. That's why this particular Lord's Day always points us to the cross and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who applies His righteousness, in whom we have the ability to begin to keep all the commandments of God. So you see, this Lord's Day has a vast implication. For example, it speaks to the preaching of the gospel. This Lord's Day says when you preach the gospel, you have to begin with the preaching of sin. That sounds familiar, does it not? Comfort ye, my people. Tell her that her warfare has been accomplished, that she has received double of the Lord for all her sins. Isaiah spoke that to Israel of old. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in a parallel passage, speaks exactly the same thing. Come unto me, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that are 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those who listen to that, who perk up their ears, who are touched by that, is those who are burdened. That's the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the mournful. They are those that are happy before the face of God. Why? Because it is only when God touches the heart of man inside, in the very heart and soul of his being, and He transforms him out of darkness into His marvelous light, when He resurrects that which is spiritually dead and makes that alive, that He is even responsive to the preaching of the law. The publican. What's his reaction to the preaching of the gospel? doesn't dare to lift his eyes to heaven. Why? Because of his sin. David, Psalm 51. Nathan comes to him, talks to him about what? Sin. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The Apostle Paul, the consciousness of sin. Read Romans chapter 7. And don't forget that Romans chapter 7 precedes Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we dig right into the epistle at Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we go on, but don't forget the struggle he had prior to that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of death and sin? That's the theme of the Word of God. That's the theme of the preaching. It is always God's grace that takes us from sin into the liberty in which we have set free in our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of sin always brings us to the foot of the cross. Let me repeat what I said before. If there is no sin, there is no reason to go to the foot of the cross. If I haven't done anything wrong, except that I can maybe adjust my life here and there to fall into harmony with the law of God, why do I need the justification in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? So the gospel always begins with the preaching of sin, which brings to the cross. That's why when we talk in this Lord's Day about sin, we cannot help but already run ahead to what you find in Lord's Day 6 pretty soon, where finally the mediator is introduced. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us justification, sanctification, and redemption. And that brings us to where we want to be with regard to self-examination tonight. The law of God puts upon you and it puts upon me a demand which we cannot possibly keep. What does Jesus say? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, to abrogate it. I came to fulfill it. That takes you to the cross. It is finished. I have completed the requirement of the law. It is done. The form this morning again. So perfectly as if I had in myself kept every bit of the law of God perfectly and am righteous before God. Why? Because through faith, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is imputed unto us and there is no condemnation. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. Something wrong with us. We in our flesh can't keep the law of God. God did. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin in Christ. That's why Christ had to come into the flesh. That's why he had to suffer and die on the cross in order that in our flesh he might keep the law, bring it to an end, complete obedience, and suffer the consequences of our sin. But that's justification. And justification can never be divorced from sanctification. When the Holy Spirit moves within us and we see our sinfulness, then he moves us to the cross. And once we get hold of the cross by faith, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us by faith, then you and I walk away joyfully and thankfully, praising the Lord. And the way we give thanksgiving and praise to the Lord is the keeping of his commandments. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The Apostle Paul keeps on telling us that, does he not? Crucify the old man of the flesh. Put on the new man in Christ. Read Romans chapter 6, and that becomes very, very clear. Paul makes that very clear before he even gets to that eighth chapter. Let me just read a short portion of that a moment. Don't you know, says Paul, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How can that be? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us are baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into His death, His payment for our sins. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. As we are the likeness of His death, we are the likeness of His resurrection. Now, if we then be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with Him. Let not your mortal bodies, therefore, have dominion over you, but you control the body. And you live to the glory of God in every aspect of your life. Sin. We are sinners, one and all. We're born that way. But the grace of God changes us in our heart of hearts. And He sets us before the law so that we recognize our sin. And we say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. And then when we see that we are righteous in Christ, and there is no condemnation, then the whole of our life is one of thanksgiving and praise to His glory. And the thanksgiving and the praise is always the keeping of God's law. How do I glorify God? How do I thank God? Here is the scripture. Here are the commandments. This is pleasing to the Lord. That's our sacrifice unto Him. Our sacrifice that we give all of our life. We keep the law of God from the heart. Not perfectly, but from the heart. All the commandments in principle. Not because we earn our own righteousness, but because we live on the righteousness of Christ unto the glory of God. As He lives within us. That's His glory. That's our thanksgiving. That's where the knowledge of sin brings us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Blessed unto our hearts. May we truly be thankful. For we know how great sinners we are. And we know how sin cleaves to us. May we every day anew seek after a sanctified and holy life. To Thy praise and to Thy glory, to crucify the old man of the flesh and all the lusts and the pleasures of it, and to live a new and holy life to Thy glory, until finally we shall arrive in that kingdom, in that perfection of holiness in heaven, where we'll no longer have to struggle with the flesh, and we will worship and glorify Thee forevermore in perfection. Amen.